Today's scripture reading is from the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of God.
Today we are finishing up our series, God's Heart for the City, in the brief Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah is a book that features for us God's love for the city. And, you know, when you're reading it, you might get to chapter 3 and view it as the obvious climax, because again, Jonah finally obeys. He's been redirected. He goes to the city, delivers God's message, and against all odds, from the least powerful all the way up to the king, Nineveh, of all things, repents. And God relents from sending calamity. So that when you get to chapter 4, it'd be natural to see it as something of a postscript, a tying up of loose ends. But that's not at all the case. It turns out, this is where the story's been driving all along, that the greatest lessons are actually revealed here. Yes, the book of Jonah is about God's heart for the city, but more than that, it's about how Jonah's heart deals with God's heart for the city. And so you see this vivid contrast throughout between God's heart and Jonah's heart and what it's doing all along, especially here in the dramatic conclusion, chapter 4, is inviting you and me to consider our own heart, the ways in which we resist God's word, the ways he needs to redirect us, the ways in which we have obstacles in our life, things that interfere from us loving other people and having concern for them the way God does, and even loving God himself. So it is a pulling together of all these loose ends, but in the dramatic conclusion of considering God's heart for the city and our heart for the city. Let's do that by thinking, first of all, about Jonah's heart, then secondly, God's heart, and finally, our heart. So, first of all, Jonah's heart. Jonah has gone to the great city of Nineveh, reluctantly delivered God's message, and then he quickly makes his way out of the urban center into the suburban outskirts and sulks. Actually, he is seething in emotional turmoil. He is a roller coaster of emotions throughout the book, but especially here. He's all over the map through the book, literally, but especially spiritually. And you see that in spades here. I mean, just think about what God has done. The unthinkable of bringing about the repentance of a place like Nineveh in that day, you would think the prophet would leave the city praising God. It's not what happens. It says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." The literal Hebrew is, it was evil to him, and it burned to him. Colorful language, isn't it? Jonah is a house on fire. Six times in this brief chapter, the word anger is used to refer to Jonah and where he is is an internal condition. Now, it's not entirely something we couldn't understand. I mean, for Jonah, you look at what he's being called to do, to go to a place like Nineveh, not only Israel's arch enemy, but an incredibly, they were the superpower of the day and known as the epitome of violence and terror. Someone like Jonah would have viewed them as a terrorist state. And yet, God turns things around. They turn around, and Jonah storms out of town, ticked off. And, you know, I think when I think about this, it just reiterates to me how the Bible is going out of its way here in the book of Jonah, as it does in so many other places, to show this, you know, this strong follower of God who is struggling. Oftentimes you'll hear people talk about spiritual growth and you'll imagine it as this upward trajectory, this linear line moving straight up, always growing in that way. That's not what you see in Jonah. It's very much a back and forth, and frankly, it feels more back than forth. Because spiritual growth in reality is this lifelong, messy process, we've been saying. You have many examples of it. That's one in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, for instance, the Apostle Paul. I mean, if anyone could be held up as this icon of spiritual strength, it's the Apostle Paul. And yet, when he gets to maybe his magnum opus, the middle of it, the book of Romans, it's as though we've stumbled across someone's personal journal that we're not supposed to see. And you pick it up and go, oh my gosh. Because Paul says, look, on the one hand, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. On the other hand, the very things that I'm not supposed to do, this is what I keep doing. What am I supposed to do? Paul is crying out. See, and you might say, well, that's kind of discouraging. I find it disarming and refreshing. It certainly speaks of my own experience, and I imagine if you're candid about yours, it speaks about your experience too. That there's a lot more messiness and uncertainty in our life that we'd like to admit, and that's certainly what you see with Jonah. This wrestling, this back and forth, this lifelong process. It's not only that he's angry. When you look at the words that Jonah is delivering here in this chapter, it seems as though he is, if not spiritually burned out, he's close. That he's hit this kind of wall, see. There's kind of a fatalism in him where he's actually talking about ending his life. He says, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. It would be better for me to die than to live. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. It's a bit dramatic. Not a bad day. Things are dark. Jonah is in turmoil, isn't he? And yet he's expressing himself in a way that I think we can relate. Can you relate? I mean, these last 2 years have had their way with us. In a few minutes, we're going to talk about how there's this worm that God sends to eat up a plant so that it withers. But doesn't it feel like the last 2 years, there's been a family of worms that have been sent that have just been eating away at our hearts, at our lives, socially, vocationally, even spiritually, and left us sort of feeling withered. And if that describes you in some way, then I think we've got some really helpful cues here by Jonah, because even though we're kind of holding Jonah up as for all of his weaknesses, even failures, there's something very important that he does and shows us here. And what is that? That Jonah doesn't utterly disengage. He might be numb. He might be just seething as a house on fire in anger. But he's dialoguing. He's allowing himself to be emotionally authentic, which is a huge part of spiritual well-being. In his very important book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Pete Scazzaro says this: ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality. And reality is where we meet God. Emotions are the language of the soul. They're the cry that gives the heart a voice. See, there is this strange ethos oftentimes in what I would describe as more conservative American Christianity, where it's a more fake it until you make it than being emotionally real and authentic. And I just want to say from the pastor's standpoint, but I imagine those of you in the mental health care profession would say similar things. That is a dangerous place to be. The healthy place to be is where we're in touch with our emotions. We're actually connecting to God and entering into dialogue with him, even if it is being as Jonah is doing it here. But you see it so often, for instance, in the book of Psalms, where the psalmist, like Jonah, is just saying, God, I don't feel it. These are my emotions. I need you to help navigate my heart to a healthier place because I cannot get there on my own. Can you relate to that? I think a lot of us can. And yet, you might say, you know, but when I get to this kind of place, the last thing I feel is though God is really close. Sometimes it feels like he's actually a million miles away, perhaps not even there at all, is the way it feels if you're wanting me to be emotionally authentic. The medieval mystic, Juliana of Norwich, put it this way. She said, God is nearer to us than our soul. Think about those words. The invisible God of heaven and earth, who made everything, who put the galaxies in motion, is actually nearer to us than our own soul is. And that is true for any human being to a degree, but for those who are vitally connected in relationship to the God of the Bible, it's even more true. And you see that in Jonah's experience. Did you notice that he is referring to God by the covenant name, Yahweh? In the English, you'll see it in the uppercase letters of the word Lord. That's code for the covenantal name of God. It means at the core of this, Jonah recognizes there's a relationship. He doesn't feel it. He's angry. He's angry with God. But he's also saying at the foundation of who I am as a human being is that you have connected with me. You have called me. I'm in relationship to you. And therefore, that opens up the communication lines to be emotionally healthy with our Creator. And it's a really important thing. That's Jonah's heart. Now let's reflect a little bit on God's heart. Up till now, we've actually been pretty much shielded from understanding why Jonah is so upset. I mean, we can read between the lines, and it doesn't take rocket science to make sense of it if you know a little bit about the cultural context. Like we've said, Nineveh was the archenemy of Israel. They were a terrorist state. God is calling Jonah to go there, and Jonah senses, because he knows the truth of God's character, that this is not going to play out well. He wants judgment for them, and God is going to extend grace to them. And that's exactly, we've sensed that throughout. Now Jonah actually gives voice to it. In verse 2, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. You can sense he's just angry. He's almost like spitting as he's saying this. Slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. And I don't like that part of who you are. Now, sometimes today, people will adopt false binaries of who God is. Say, well, the Old Testament, God is a God of wrath. New Testament, God is a God of love. And we're New Testament people, so this is the day of God's love. That's way too one-dimensional. He is absolutely a God of judgment and even wrath, properly understood, those terms properly understood. But as we see here, by Jonah's very giving voice to it, even in the Old Testament, he's very much a God of love. There's more continuity in the Bible than that kind of binary reduces things to. And in the New Testament, of course, you might think of Jesus. Jesus is the epitome of God's love and grace. That's true. But we mentioned it last week when Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, New Testament, references the story of Jonah. Remember what he says? At the judgment, this generation, the people of Nineveh, will rise up and condemn this generation. Because he was talking about religious leaders who were his critics. The New Testament presents Jesus as this incredibly emotionally complex individual. So in the passage I just referenced, Jesus seems angry. He was. But you also see Jesus looking upon the city of Jerusalem with compassion and pity and weeping. Jesus can be angry. He weeps often, actually. And he even laughs. See, we like that kind of complexity to our God. We need that kind of complexity to our God. So Jonah wasn't reducing it down simply to God, you are this, because he knows God is also a God of righteousness and holiness and justice. And we want that complexity. Yeah, you've probably heard critics, television critics, who have observed what is being called the golden age of television. Some would say that it begins with shows like The Sopranos. Because, of course, there have been movies and shows about mobsters and gangsters before, but this one's different. Now you have a gangster, and the show revolves around his sessions in therapy. Because he's experiencing a trauma from the trauma that he wrecks upon people as a gangster. That's an interesting gangster, right? There's a complex, not this one-dimensional cardboard character of a gangster. And the Bible far more presents God as this incredibly complex, multidimensional being. And we can relate to that kind of God. We want that kind of God because we're complex, multidimensional beings. Well, God meets Jonah where he is and places him in a living parable involving nature. He's on the outskirts of the city. He's sitting down and seething in anger. And then God presents this living parable. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Whiplash emotionally much, Jonah? The little angry man is now very happy because God has brought him relief. But hold on, fasten your seatbelt, Jonah. It doesn't last very long. He then sends this worm that withers the plant. There goes the shade and relief. Then he sends an east wind and a scorching sun that is scalding his scalp. And Jonah is now once again very angry. But God said to Jonah, verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, Jonah said. I am so angry, I wish I were dead. I mean, can you see it? It's a very funny moment in a book that has many comical moments. Jonah, a little bit of a drama queen here. But, you know, it's interesting. God goes on to draw the teaching point. Here's the lesson. You have been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? See, Jonah, see what God's doing. He's entering the role of a good therapist, a good counselor. Saying, Jonah, you've got all these emotional issues. Emotions are symptoms, right? They're neither good nor bad. It's saying, look below them. What's going on? Why are you so concerned about this plant? And if you're so concerned about this plant that's literally sprang up and now it's gone, shouldn't I be concerned about human beings in the hierarchy of creation? And notice how God appraises these human beings who could have cared less about him. He doesn't lash out in anger and judgment about them. He says they don't know their left hand from their right. It's saying they were designed, just like you, Jonah, to flourish in life by living for my glory, but something happened along the way where human beings said, you know, we don't need you, God, in order to flourish. Couldn't have been more mistaken. Because then it meant that as in life, we don't know the basic things about our human design. We don't know our left hand from our right. And so we're not functioning. And that reality is one that ought to make us empathetic. It ought to make us compassionate rather than judgmental toward people. In his book on Jonah, Tim Keller, and this is the last Tim Keller quote of this series. It's just a really important book. He said, twice Jonah finds himself in a close encounter with people who are racially and religiously different. In both cases, his behavior is dismissive and unhelpful. This is one of the main messages of the book. God cares how we believers relate to and treat people who are deeply different from us. God wants us to treat people of different races and faiths in a way that is respectful, loving, generous, and just. That's God's heart. He's saying, if you are a follower of mine, that should be your heart as well. Not one that looks dismissively at people. Not one who's more concerned about your own comfort and cares, Jonah was, about the plan, than what is far more important to God's heart, human beings, and caring for them. And you look at your own experience and you say, okay, I get it, but man, that's really difficult, especially if it's someone who has injured you. Okay, well, therein lies the contrast between God's heart and our heart. And let's focus in on our heart finally. So first of all, Jonah's heart, then God's heart, now finally, our heart. You know, you might finish the book of Jonah and think it's something of a cliffhanger. Like, it doesn't really resolve in terms of how it plays out in Jonah's life. It leaves us with God giving Jonah this very important lesson, but we really don't know how he responds. He said, that's a shame. I mean, we really don't know what happened to Jonah. I'm not so sure. I mean, think about it. How do we know that Jonah was fiery angry with God? Essentially cursing God and telling him off. I mean, how do we know, for instance, that Jonah was so upset that God would be merciful to people that he wanted instead for him to bring judgment to? I mean, remember, there's no one else there. It's just Jonah and God. The only way we know that is if Jonah told on himself. He said, I've got to tell you, I am the world's biggest idiot. I had the privilege of serving as God's messenger, and I ran away from him. And then he redirected me in mercy, and I still, taking the message, did it kicking and screaming, and now I'm just ticked off about it. He had to have told on himself. That's how we know about it. That's how the story resolves. And the only way that Jonah would have the freedom to have that level of transparency is if he actually began to personally experience the very truth of God that he gave voice to. That God, while Jonah is overwhelmed with anger, that God, on the other hand, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That must have worked itself out in his life, and that's how he could be so transparent. So what about our heart? Because what's interesting is Jonah had a lot of information about God, but by contrast to what you and I have today, thousands of years later, very limited. We have far more. So how do we, when we're in kind of an emotionally wrought place, how do we get these truths into our heart? It's like the book of Jonah is pointing us beyond itself to the New Testament, to the one the New Testament refers to as the anti-Jonah, the greater Jonah, Jonah's opposite. See, Jonah went into a city that he really wanted God to condemn, but God spared the city. And Jonah left seething. But Jesus approached the city with compassion and wept over it. And he went into the city, not with condemnation, but with compassion and grace. Jonah went into a city that should have killed him. I mean, this Israelite prophet coming in there, who in the heck do you think you are? They should have strung him up and killed him. But instead they responded. They exercised generosity toward him and received his message. And Jonah left with his tail between his legs and sulked, just to seek comfort personally for himself outside the city. Jesus went into a city that should have received him. And instead, it reeled against him, rejected him, dragged him outside the city, forcing him to carry his own instrument of execution, the cross, and ultimately lifted him up on the outskirts of the city in suffering and death as a substitute for us. See, at the end of the day, you have Jonah who wanted to die because God was going to be gracious to the city, and Jesus who died so that the Father could be gracious both to the city and to rebels like Jonah who had no interest in the city. And it's taking that truth, working it into the fabric of our soul, that where we begin to see the kind of transformation that'll make us as transparent and emotionally healthy as Jonah eventually became. And so how do we do that? Very briefly, just four quick things, I think, takeaways. First is stop running. We need to stop running and start reflecting. Ernest Hemingway said this. He said, "You can't get away from yourself by moving from one place to another," a famous quote of Hemingway's. And it's so true. I think in some ways that's the story of Jonah. He's running, 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 can't get away from himself. And that comes to a head in chapter 4. It's beginning to listen to those emotions, being self-aware, and then getting beneath them at what Jonah alluded to in chapter 2, at the idols that begin to, kind of the functional gods that begin to take control of our heart, and being honest about those, calling them what they are, and turning from them in repentance. And then secondly, so not running, but reflecting, becoming more of a reflective person, getting beneath those emotions that are symptomatic. Secondly, it's getting what Jonah didn't have. What did Jonah not have? What's missing in Jonah's experience all the way through the book? Friends. Jonah is isolated. We don't know if that was part of his call. It doesn't say it was. He's alone. He's trying to be a follower of God without anyone else around him. And that is a recipe for disaster. See, because think of it this way. Our emotions are like friends that we know really well. But oftentimes they become unhelpful, controlling friends that just get in our face and scream at us and dominate us and tell and push us around, bullying us. We need community. We need this. We need others in our life who can speak of the great truths of who God is in all his multidimensionality and beauty and help us to listen to his voice rather than the voice of unhealthy emotions. And thirdly, we need to reimagine our original design. Did you notice the almost comical phrase with which the book of Jonah ended? It's interesting. It says, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh with all its people and also many animals?" And also many animals. What's going on there? I think it hints at something that's actually part of our original design from the very beginning, that God has blessed human beings created in his image to reflect him to all of creation, that we are given the privilege and responsibility of being caretakers of his creation. And what does that mean? Martin Luther in the 16th century put it this way. He said, if a person is a Christian, even their dog should benefit. And all the dog lovers out there go, oh. But you know, it's true. It is absolutely true that when the truth of who God is for us in his Son actually begins to melt and reshape our hearts, it'll lead to ripple effects in us where we see ourselves as caretakers of creation, curators of culture, and even coddlers of canines and cattle. And then finally, let God's word strike your heart. Maybe the overriding message of Jonah from beginning to end, it's about God's word that he resisted, that redirected him, that he ultimately took to Nineveh and he despised, and then met him in kind of a private counseling session, one-on-one, to work at the emotional issues that were dominating Jonah's life. And that same word that did the utterly miraculous and turned Nineveh around, causing them to repent, that same word has that kind of power for you and me as well. Look, when you feel dry, down, discouraged, when you feel like you've hit a wall, maybe you are burned out. You're certainly not alone. When that's the case, imagine God's word unleashed in your life. It's not only God's lifeline to rescue us, it's our greatest resource for refreshment. When the sharp edge of God's word, his extravagant love for us in his Son Christ, strikes our heart, it'll cause us to bleed with love for others because we've been so loved. And it will also cause us to bleed with love for the one who bled for us. Fifth century North African bishop Augustine said, Lord, you struck my heart with your word, and I loved you. Let his word strike your heart. It's what we were made for. See, it's what causes us to flourish and leads us out in life in healthy ways. It's the one thing that will renovate our withered hearts. And as we hold on to the lifeline that his word is, letting it strike our heart, it will lead us to that day, to that ultimate city, where we enter into the place of ultimate reality. And our emotions are finally completely connected to reality as we revel in his redeeming love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are not alone. Jonah must have felt alone a lot of the time. Thank you that we have you, connected to you vitally if we've come to you through faith in Christ. And for those who are unsure this morning or know that they wouldn't describe themselves that way, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make yourself so real that they would want to connect to that ultimate reality that you are. And lead us, Lord. Lead us into places that we would not go otherwise, but because our hearts have been captured by your extravagant love, we go there willingly because you have struck our heart with your word and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.